In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. Blessed the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners. Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful and kindle within us the fire of your divine love. Send forth your Spirit, and they shall be created. Let's pray. O God, instruct the hearts of your faithful by the light of the Holy Spirit. Grant that by the same Spirit may be truly wise and ever joyous in his consolation to the same Christ our Lord.
Amen.
Lady Guadalupe, pray for us.
St.
Joseph,
pray for us.
St. Ignatius,
pray for us.
St. Vincent,
pray for us.
St. Marianne Cope,
pray for us.
O God's angels and saints,
pray for us.
Good morning.
Good morning, Father.
The recap of last week is very important. We try to assimilate the doctrine that we meditated upon last week. Take that pretty seriously if you really want to go deep in your spiritual life. Two standards is basically you've got a spiritual antenna. Okay? A spiritual antenna, okay? If you understand Spanish, captalis malas ondas y rechazalis recibilis buenas, if you speak Spanish, okay? Get the good vibes. Accept them, reject the bad vibes. That's par for the course until we kick the bucket, okay? So until we die, we're in spiritual battle. And not being aware of that, being naive and ingenious, we are playing into the field of the devil. We got to be astute. We have to be simple as doves, but we have to be astute as serpents, as Christ says. And when you're in consolation, get ready for a desolation, as Ignatius says, no? So live as soldiers for Christ. Okay? Live as soldiers for Christ. Fight the good fight until the end. It'd be a good idea if you could maybe study the rules better. Father Tim Gallagher has probably written the best books on the rules for discernment. No? You can get his books in the office. He's one of the greatest, probably one of the best spiritual master of Ignatian spirituality in the country, if not in the world. He happens to be an oblate, and he happened to be my spiritual director when I was in Rome, so he was a provincial of the oblates, and basically a really good friend to the oblates here. But he's the master. Take advantage of, when he comes once a year, he'll give you a seminar, sign up for it, and get to know. I think that because if you have a doctorate in spiritual theology from Rome, okay, you can read the technical books with syntax and lexicons, but it's not you people, no? For the hoi polloi, as they say, for the common person, Gallagher is probably the best, okay? And what he does, if we have any teachers here, okay, a good teacher knows how to tell stories, okay? Okay, we didn't have any teachers here. I'm a teacher. Okay, okay? You learn. If you're a good teacher, you know how to tell stories. Okay, stories and timing is everything. No. Stories, timing, and context, and having things in the right context. So, and what Father Tim does is he basically goes through the rules by telling stories. No. By telling stories. Because if you just get the theory, you forget it. But if you connect the theory with the story, you got it, no? Even years from now, I remember the story. Okay, behind the story, there's the theological, philosophical concept. So, and in my experience, given the exercises, when they talk about desolation, everyone, the most simple people, the most educated people, connect with it because we all go through desolation. Doesn't matter. I mean, even you talk with little children and teenagers, we all go through desolation. Problem is we don't know what to do with it. That's the problem. That's why, you know, suicide is so high among the teens today. They don't know how to cope with desolation. They end up by throwing in the towel. Yeah. So see these rules of Ignatius as really important. Wouldn't it be great if mothers could teach their children these rules? Man. You could. I mean, a bit huge, no? know, when you find yourself in desolation, or don't have recourse to drugs or your pornography or premarital sex or, you know, getting drunk, you know. You got teenagers, tell them that, no? They know what you're talking about. So these rules are applicable to everyone. Everyone, okay? Three classes of men is related to the strengthening of our will. I don't think I said this last week, but I'll give you the best way to fortify our will is the following. Okay? We don't want to fall into the heresy that Dominic fought against, called Pelagianism, okay? That Pope Francis mentioned one of his documents when they wrote on the Call to Holiness. Pelagianism means you can save yourself by your own efforts. You can't do it. You can't do it. If that were the case, we don't need a savior, right? Fortifying your will, you have to rely upon Christ. And I really believe this is the best way it can be done. Three things if you want to keep fortifying your will. Are you listening? Got to be faithful to your holy hour. Fervent communions. Fervent communions. And faithfulness to your devotion to Mary. You do your holy hour, you receive communion fervently, and you love the Blessed Mother. I really believe that's the shortcut to fortifying your will. And then with that, of course, you have to collaborate with God's grace. And if you want, you can maybe go into a Catholic exchange. Last week they posted my article on that, and they got 5,000 likes. So it was a pretty popular article, no? Relevant Radio wants me to go on tomorrow on that topic, so I will. It's an interesting topic, no? The fortification of our will through the Eucharist. What?
They're going to be morning.
I've been on morning air. Yeah. But they pre-record it, and then they put it on usually a couple of days later. Okay. It's a segment. I've been on it. But what they do is they like my articles. No? And, yes.
Can you repeat the three again?
Yes. Your holy hour, your Mass, and your holy hour, your Mass, and your devotion to Mary. Yes.
Yesterday, 6,000 likes.
Went up. Okay.
Continues to go up. Continue
to see. Yeah. People like that. I write, and they post an article in Catholic Exchange every week, and some are better than others, but that just went through the roof. No. And I think I know why is because the Eucharist is the source and summit of our Catholic faith. And who's writing the article is who? It's a priest. You're not going to go beyond that, are you? No? The priest is pretty good with words, no? And images, no? But 6,000, not to mention the shares, huh? And when all is said and done, that's the center of our life is the Eucharist, because the Eucharist is Christ. Then the third meditation you had last week was the three grades of humility, which is we prefer death rather than mortal sin, death rather than venial sin, and the willingness to undergo humiliation for Christ. Now, one of the reasons you may find yourself in this mold, that you go to confession frequently, maybe at least once a month, or more or less that, you end up repeating the same thing over and over again. It might be the case. Okay, why? I think all of us have fallen into that in the course of our spiritual life, right? I think it's a good question as a pastoral question. Why? I'll give you an example because I like sports examples. A couple of years ago, the biggest man in baseball happened to be a guy from California who's living in New York now. Okay, he's 6'8". He's 285 pounds. His name is Aaron Judge. Okay, you see him playing in the Yankees. He looks like a monster, no? The guy could hit the ball 125 miles per hour off the bat. That's fast. If you're a pitcher, you don't duck, it's going to knock your head off, no? And send you to the cemetery as a permanent resident, no? But the guy couldn't hit fastballs on the letters. Know what that is, Michelle? I mean, he couldn't do that. No? So what do you think the pitching coach did? The whole break. He probably had maybe 5,000 fastballs there. Practiced 5,000 times. The guy's not a dummy, and he came back the following season and he was hitting those balls. So I use that baseball analogy. If you find yourself falling, you know, you can't hit a fastball. Ask yourself why. Otherwise, his Toynbee says, "He who does not know history is condemned to repeat the same errors." No. He who does not know history is condemned to repeat the same errors. That's true. So, I know it's painful, but when you do your examination of conscience, you got to look back. And you got to see what were the preceding steps before the fall. Okay, first you're in desolation, and you're kind of being pushed by the flesh and the bad spirit, pushing you over the precipice. And you allow yourself to slip down the slippery slope. Whereas if you confess, well, okay, I'm in desolation now, and the devil knows my kryptonite. He knows my kryptonite. So I'm not going to go there. I'm going to go in the other direction. And your communion, your confession, they're really going to be better. They're going to be upgraded. Because the fault is not in the sacrament. The fault is in the recipient of the sacrament. Sacrament is God, right? So our mortal enemy number one is sin. And until we die, we're going to have to battle with it. But sometimes we don't use the arms, the tools that we should be using to fight the good fight. Okay, I'm going to say something that I'll really defend. If you're really living these exercises, you're really praying fervently, you should go through a day where you're making your examine of conscience in which you didn't commit any sins in that day. Should be. You don't believe me. I maintain, if you make a fervent communion, you make a holy hour in front of the Blessed Sacrament, you pray three rosaries, you pray, do a little bit of fasting, hey, you go through the day, and you're thanking God for his many graces. Didn't commit any sins today. That should be our desire when we get up every morning. And if we do sin, the obvious reason is we're not praying well. Our prayer is becoming weaker, and we're not as vigilant, we're not as attentive. But if we're really walking with Christ, we shouldn't be committing sins. Right? I mean, I think that's a no-brainer, no? But if we're not walking with Christ, we're going to be falling flat on our face, right and left. So sin is diametrically opposed to love for Christ. Look at it that way. It's diametrically opposed. Like oil and vinegar. They don't mix. Or the Yankees and the Red Sox. I mean, they don't mix, do they? No. Diametrically opposed. So I challenge all of us, see if you can step back and see, I am going to confession, how can I upgrade my confessions? Because you can come to me, I'm a priest. You confess, I can just, you know, swipe my hand, I absolve it from your sins in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. See you later, alligator. I mean, I can do that, no? Because the effect of the sacrament depends more on you than on me. You know that? I mean, I give you can't receive absolution without the priest. No doubt about that. And I can dispose you, but when all is said and done, it's your heart. It's your heart. So really, to live out that meditation, it depends a lot upon making better confessions. Yeah. And not that the confession, you made your general confession. Now the other confession should be easier after you laboriously, painstakingly, if we can use those words, you know, you basically had to plow through that, no? But you know, a good confession can be made. An excellent confession can be made in 3.5 minutes. Excellent. If you're not verbose or loquacious, and you're able to kind of cut to the chase, no? Bless me, Father, for I've sinned. My last confession was 2 weeks ago. I'm a gossiper. I eat too much. I watch some bad programs with my kids. I lie at times, and I don't forgive my husband quickly when he hurts me. I'm sorry for these and all my sins. Give me penance and absolution. That was 31 seconds. Excellent. That was A+. I mentioned 7 sins in 30 seconds and a half, 31 seconds. No? Now, if you want me to, go on. I mean, I can give you a talk for 2 hours, but I'm not going to say that much. Because preacher, I preach a lot. As confessor, I say very little. You talk now. You've heard me speak tons of times. I don't have to give you a teaching. You ask me a question. I'm not lacking in wisdom. I'll give it to you. But I'm a New Yorker. I'm concise and to the point. I really feel it's important that we learn the art of making good confessions. Because that, you know, I'm a priest. I spend basically my life is preaching and confessing. That's basically my whole life as a priest. I'm thankful that I'm not a pastor, because then I have to worry about the administrative part and, you know, paying the bills and this. And Father Larry is the best in the world at that, but I don't have that gift. So I can give myself totally to preaching and teaching and confessional work. So, you know, having probably heard at least half a million confessions in 33 years, I have a little bit of experience, right? No, I'm using being facetious a lot, right? So over the years, I think that maybe that's my weak point I'm always trying to improve, is I have to help people to prepare better by the third step, you know, which is firm purpose of amendment. You got to step back and look. I'm falling. I'm falling because of A, B, C. I fall. Okay. Next time I find myself in desolation, and the flesh and the devil is pushing me off the cliff, I'm not going to go there. I'm going to run before the Blessed Sacrament. I'm going to kneel down, say my rosary, and beg for the grace to resist. Fighting manfully against a temptation and conquering it can be more pleasing than anything else in the world. We say that. Serving a poor person is fine, but fighting against your temptation and winning through God's grace, how pleasing that is to God. Very pleasing. Read the life of St. Anthony in the desert that we celebrated the other day. No, I mean, constantly battling against the devil, even in the desert. No. Okay. Then all of you wrote out a superb plan of life that you want me to read and sign and laminate to put in my room, right? You know, you should really try to obey. Okay? I'm not just doing this to shoot the breeze. No, I mean I take these exercises seriously. Do you or don't you? The word is magnanimity. You get out of it what you put into it. And if you know anything, any profession, if you're cutting corners, sooner or later you're going to pay the consequences. Tell me a story. I'll tell you a story I heard from Adrian Rogers. There was a CEO that was going to hire a new vice president. And he took him out for lunch. And it was a cafeteria. Have you heard this story?
No.
It's a good one. But so the vice president, new prospect vice president, puts a plate on his tray, and behind him is the CEO. And what the prospect vice president, he takes one of those square butters, and he hides it underneath the plate. Oh. He's never hired because of that. He is faithful in the small, we will be faithful in the large. So I'm giving you little things to do. If you're cutting corners, you're diminishing the efficacy of the exercises as well as your spiritual life. No? And it's kind of a thing that repeats itself. I would think writing out the plan of life is as easy, very easy, because I've done 95% of the work. You just have to circle it, no? I mean, I can prepare a meal for you, but I can't shove it down your throat, right? I mean, you have to open your mouth and you got to chew it, right? So, I mean, you know, I can't force you because you're adults, right? But you try to be faithful to what I'm giving to you. I gave you the... You know, I invited you to use the book. Okay? I mean, I didn't just write the book in 35 minutes. It was a long task to get that published by 10 publishers, no? I think it's a good book. So, see if you can write out that plan of life today or sometime this week. And... because if you do it, you're going to be saving a lot of time in your life. I promise you. You're going to be saving a lot of time in your life. And I'm a stickler on this. I don't know about you people. I don't like to waste time. I don't. One of the reasons why I'm happy to be a priest and religious is because I just see in the lay life, I just see so much time seems to be wasted in the lay life. It seems like 50% of your life just seems in things that are kind of superfluous. Or you got to go and buy this, and you got to pay this bill. I mean, you have to do it, no? Mm-hmm. But no, you know, that is the life that you chose. No, for me, it's just out of my forward in my own, no? Because life is short. None of us are getting any younger, we might want to admit it, but look in the mirror, you got wrinkles, you got gray hair already, you know, you're walking with a creak now. Life is short. As the poet says, time is of the essence. Time is of the essence. Yep. So I would encourage you to try to be faithful. Ignatius says these exercises work upon magnanimity. Magnanimity is a Greek compound word, magna anima. Magna anima. That means magna, great, great souledness, like a great generous soul. So if we're generous with God, he'll be generous with us. Amen?
Amen.
Okay. Okay, so that's a summary of last week, and it's worth summarizing because those are spiritual tools that you use to be able to conquer the devil, fortify your will, conquer enemy number one, sin, and the plan of life to order the disordered and save time. No? And when I wrote out this program, I kept chipping away at it. Every week I have a specific purpose. No? And I know where I'm heading in this program. So try to follow the lead, you know? If I'm misleading you, correct me, okay? Am I? If I am, correct me, okay? But if the indications are good, I would try to follow them. Yeah? Yeah. Okay? If the indications are good, try to follow them. Okay, so this week you're going to be begging the Lord for a very special grace, and you're going to be contemplating explicitly one person, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Beautiful week. The grace you're going to be begging for is the following. Intimate knowledge of Jesus, that you love him more ardently and you follow him more closely. I repeat, intimate knowledge of Jesus, that you love him more ardently and you follow him more closely. What would happen if you begged for that grace and lived it out all the days of your life? When you die, I would be ready to canonize you. I would. I would be ready to canonize you if it were such that you live that out. Because the essence of our spiritual life is to know Christ and to love Christ. As I get older, more and more I'm aware of the only thing that really matters for me is to know Christ and to love Christ. And then everything will fall into place. Most people try to resolve problems, then they call on Christ, no? It just doesn't work, you know? Or try to resolve your problem, but I think it's best to call on Christ and then ask him to help you to resolve the problems. We try to resolve our problem, we fall flat on our face, we break our nose, and we say, Lord, help me, no? So put God first. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and everything else will be given you beside. Put God first. What do we read in Luke chapter 10? Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, all your strength. Then love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus is quoting the great Shema of the Old Testament. Yes?
Yeah, sometimes you have these expressions, oh my God, is that the scene?
I wouldn't say that. I would use maybe another expression, yeah. Yeah. I might be a little bit scrupulous. I've never felt good when they have the name of God or Jesus used kind of flippantly. I mean, there's, you could say, my goodness or something else, some replacement, yeah. Okay, so there's so much that you can meditate upon in the life of Christ, but given these exercises of our Marian, I'm going to give you five contemplations, and they are the five luminous mysteries, okay? That's going to be your week. Like it? I love it. Yeah. You're going to maintain the five luminous mysteries, okay?
Father, I have a question for
that. Yes.
For the rosary, isn't it there's like joyful, sorrowful, and glorious? Is it okay that we just stick on that, not including the luminous mystery?
Well, I mean, you should try to pray. This is John Paul II, when he wrote this document in 2002. He incorporated that into the whole scheme. And he suggests that you pray the luminous mystery, actually today, Thursday. Yeah, but you know, if you don't pray it today, you're not committing a sin. But look at it this way. By means of, if you're going to catechize anyone, say for example an atheist comes to you, or agnostic, who doesn't know about the life of Christ. There are many ways you can approach it, but I really believe if you go through the 20 mysteries of the Rosary is the best way. Because the joyful mysteries, you got the mystery of the Incarnation. And you got the private life of Christ, the life in Nazareth. And then the luminous mystery is part of the public life of Christ. The public life of Christ. Even as a kid, when even before these were proclaimed, I always felt that there was a missing link, because you're going from the crib to the cross. But what about the public life? Have you ever read the full gospel? Public life is 75% of the gospel. Now this is ordinary time. The two ordinary times you have in the church was about 8.5 months, right? And then, because you want to explain the Catholic faith to a non-believer, there you got the public life of Christ. You have the mystery of the Rosary, the luminous mysteries. Then the sorrowful and the glorious is the Paschal mystery. That's basically Lent and Easter. You want a liturgical key to insert it in. I don't know about you, but I love the luminous mysteries. I fell in love with them right away. And I think you will in time. Maybe you're somewhat resistant to the luminous mystery, but when you start to pray them, I think you'll... I got a suggestion. Buy my book. Read it. You really should. There it is. I really believe if you buy my book and you read through it, I think that's going to change your... Because I've given some pretty good points in my book.
Not that, Father, because I got used to the old, you know, the old way.
So well, you know, we can't...
Sometimes I forget that.
But also we have to... Cardinal Newman says we have to change. Mm-hmm. Sometimes we become obsolete fossils of the Middle Ages in a way of living. Okay? Mm-hmm. We become archaic. Would you like to be called an obsolete fossil of the Middle Ages the way you are? I think that's an insult. I think it is. And we shouldn't cling to dead traditions. I remember in it was 7th or 8th grade, this is when we used to read classical literature. I don't know what they do today, no? But we read some pretty darn good short stories. One of my favorites was Shirley Jackson, The Lottery. Did you ever read that? Remember what it was? Well, it's this. It just shows that we shouldn't be clinging to dead traditions. Every year in this town, they would have a lottery. So whoever pulled out the biggest stick won the prize. So one occasion, the townspeople there, a person pulls out the biggest piece, and he wins the lottery. So they drag him in the middle of the town, and they say, 1, 2, 3, and they throw rocks and they stone him to death. So on one occasion, this young man says, why are you doing this? They say, shut up! Our parents and forefathers have always done this. Don't question it. I remember in seventh grade, I said, this is a cool short story. How easily we cling to dead, archaic, obsolete traditions that are passé, as they said. So now and then we have to change, you know. it's a good idea to be open to change. And you know, the Holy Spirit is always going to challenge you to change. Because you know, if we stay where we are, there's no such thing as a stagnant state. Rather, we're dynamic. Either you're doing a rowing against the current. Either you go upstream, or the currents pull you downstream. So either we're growing or we're regressing. So maybe you can get out of that mold of the past and be open to that, to change, no? And hopefully the exercises change us, no? I certainly don't want to be the same person I was when I was 55. You know, I'm in my mid-60s. I want to change. If I live to be 70, I don't want to be the way I am at 65. I want to improve. No? Hello?
Yes.
Yeah, it's called the law of growth. You know, we're all called to grow. We're not called to stagnate. We're not called to be nietos de enanos, as they say in Spanish, no? We're called to grow, huh? But I think if you start to pray them, you're going to fall in love with them. You don't believe me? Okay, you do. Okay. I love those mysteries. They say so much. Okay, let me give you a summary of the public life of Christ, and I'll take one of the mysteries and I'll give you some reflections on it. Yes. Yes.
And those are weekdays in the evenings.
So I'm not doing it now. I mean, I've done many, many courses. I was in Yorba Linda last year doing a lot of courses. We did the exercise there, then we had Marian consecration. As of yet, I'll probably have to sit down with Mary and Eric and plan maybe in the summer to have one, because I was thinking about that today, because the last one we finished... Last one I finished was in Santa Ana in the Church of Pilar. I did it in Spanish, no? So I go back. Yeah, for 4 years I was on mission, basically in L.A. and in Orange County, giving Marian missions, no? With 200 to 800 people showing up in these Marian missions, no? But now that you said that, I will probably organize that. Probably be, you know, in the summer months, because once we hit Lent, we have the exercise. I want to give a lot of time to that. But also, you could do it by yourself if you want, because it's self-explanatory. You just have to read the instructions and just take a meditation a day, and then when you hit a Marian feast day, you can maybe consecrate yourself privately or maybe with a priest. And then you place your scapula on. You would have a scapula. Place your scapula on, and then try to live out Marian devotion.
Oh, I've done it before.
But go deeper. Yeah, the first time I did it was in '76. Then I wanted to become a priest after that. But this was before. You know, this was when I was 20 years old. You know, I wasn't a priest yet. I did it. I followed St. Louis de Montfort. I'm sure some of you have heard of St. Louis de Montfort, no? I think that his is the best, but how could I possibly criticize this great saint? But his vocabulary is very high. And most people today that do not have religious vocabulary, they probably won't understand a third of his words, no? And because his vocabulary is very elevated, no? And my style of writing is I write in such a way that doctors can understand me, but even a teenager can understand my writings. No? So I want to have an audience that I'm able to touch everyone. No? But that my consecration is unique, and Mike Gately's is very well done. 33 days to morning glory. I was his spiritual director before he became a priest. Mine is the only one you consecrate yourself explicitly through the rosary. I think there's power in that because you're using the Word of God to meditate upon. The mission is the rosary. So I'm not saying that mine is the best, but it's unique. It's unique. Colby's is through the Immaculata. Okay? Because Colby was he loved the whole idea of the Immaculata, no? But I just, you know, the book that I wrote is basically who I am. I love Mary. I love the Rosary. My New Year's proposal is to pray the four rosaries, okay? Which I've done the first 22 days of the year. A couple of days I prayed five or six, so I'm faithful to my proposal. So people tell me they can't pray one rosary, baloney. I have no compassion on you. You come to me, I'll fight with you. Avoid me, no? You can't pray one rosary? Come on. You got kids, teenagers that are struggling. You can't offer the rosary for them? Do you love God or not? Put your money where your mouth is, huh? Can't pray one rosary? That's appalling. You come to an oblate parish, we're not going to have any mercy. You've got to pray at least one rosary. Go to the Mass, we pray with you right after Mass. Yeah, I love the rosary. And that's why, you see, there's a certain connection between these exercises, because this week is my third chapter in the book. I'm sorry, the second chapter in the book, The Luminous Mysteries. So there's a certain harmony between the exercises and the Marian consecration. The Marian consecration, I mean, I've written it for teenagers. I've written exercises for children. I've actually written exercises for 3 to 5 year old children by using pictures. We haven't done it yet. I wrote that 2 years ago, but if you have any little children, you bring together maybe 40 mothers and your children that are 3 to 5, they can do it. And basically I'm teaching the parents how to teach the children by means of looking at beautiful pictures, talk to Jesus and Mary, give her a kiss. I mean, I've gone down to a level of a toddler. We haven't done yet, but it'll work. What do you think? Yeah, it's collecting dust now, but it's Mary helped me get the beautiful pictures. I bring the moms in there, I give them a little talk, maybe 5-10 minutes, and then they're with the mom, they're looking at a picture, looking at Mary, her beauty, talking to her like a little child, loving her, giving a little kiss, and then you do that every day for 5 minutes. I mean, I'm not going to do an hour. Because, you know, today they're robbing the innocence of children. We've got to fight against that.
That's true.
They're robbing the minds of children today with poison. We got to militate against that. Otherwise, you end up with a kid that's 15, he's going to be a monster. He's going to be a monster with three heads, no? But if we work with them when they're little children, we can start to form them. Because they're little people. They're a mother. They're little people. They're little souls to be saved, right? I taught the little ones. Sometimes they're more receptive than we are. Okay, I read something last night that I think you're going to like. It may really touch your heart. Tomorrow, St. Francis Sales. What were the first words he said? I read in Salus Monk. He said this, Jesus and my mommy love me. I like that. No. What does that mean? His mother really showed him a little. I know two things, that Jesus and my mommy love me. Wow. This is St. Francis de Sales now. He went on to become one of the greatest saints in the Catholic Church. The greatest work written on love was maybe by him. Treatise on Love, right? Often with kids is, I love God, but my mommy's always angry at me. I mean, sometimes it's that way, the other way around, no? I know that I was going to move a lot of the mothers here, but it's good to hear that, no? You got a super saint, no? Yeah. And I notice very often, sometimes, when they go home to visit, how much the grandchildren love my mother. She got 39. And I really believe the reason why is because she really loves God very much. And the children just experience that love. But first her love for God, and it just radiates. It exudes. No? It emanates. So I'm insisting, we got to love God first. If we really love God first, then a lot of things are going to happen. And that's the purpose of this week. We want to know Christ, but we want to love Him. And as I said last night in the class, those three verbs, if you know what that is, know, to love, and to follow, there's a certain dynamic in that. If you don't know Christ, you're really not going to love Him. But if you know Him, then you fall in love with Him. Fall in love with Him, then you want to follow Him. You follow Him, you want to bring other people to Him. And as St. Paul says, no longer I who live, but it's Christ who lives in me. Transformation in Christ. Right? Knowledge generates love. Love, following, and desire to share. Yes?
Father, have you read a book called Through the Eyes of Jesus by Alan Ames?
By who?
Alan Ames.
No, I haven't yet, no. It's a good one?
Yeah.
Through the Eyes of Jesus, Alan Ames.
Yeah, I didn't know anything about God, Christianity. Good.
The only problem, is he a Catholic or Protestant?
He's Catholic.
Okay, good. Because sometimes these books are written by Protestants, and sometimes they're pretty good, but they're lacking the sacramental, the Marian part. You know, like a purpose-driven life of Rick Warren is sold millions, but he's a good man, Saddlebrook, but you don't have the Eucharist, you don't have Mary, you don't have. For him, fine, but it's not for us. Yeah.
So basically, Jesus is writing to you. That's how it's written.
Great.
Yeah, and so when I read it, it was just like, it gave me everything that Jesus was doing.
Okay, let me tell you another one that's maybe even better than that. And if any of you look at my YouTubes in the morning, I gave a 3.5, 4-minute YouTube on that this morning. Insigne Gesù. Insigne Gesù is kind of like what you're saying, and related to this topic, by the way. It's Latin, and it's a diary of a priest who's talking to Jesus, of a Benedictine monk, who's talking with Jesus. He has locutions. Locutions means what? In the interior voice where Christ speaks to him. He would be the male version of St. Faustina. Okay? St. Faustina, Jesus spoke to her. Jesus spoke to her in visions, but as well as locutions. Okay? So in the mystical life, God speaks through visions sometimes, and you have to be interpreted, but often through locutions, I mean the inner voice of Christ speaks within. Now, what's your name?
Chris.
Chris, I think if you read this, I think you'll probably even like it more. Because it's modern. Not to say that this is old hat, but it's really good, and a lot of priests are falling in love with it. You got the priests in the rectory, most of us are reading it now. In my holy hour, I started off by reading a passage this morning, kind of starts fire. You know what I read this morning? Page 78. Can I give you a summary of it?
Sure.
Okay. 78. Jesus is speaking with his priest. He's a Benedictine priest in Ireland. He's actually from Ireland. He says, what I want you to do is Thursday. Thursday is the day of the priesthood. I want you to try to invite some priests, just handpicked, to every Thursday evening to come together as a community of priests. A lot of diocesan priests, they're alone, okay? We as religious, we live in community. And I want you to start it by praying together. The first thing I want is I want you to pray Vespers. Vespers means night prayer, evening prayer. Okay, then after that, what I want you to do is I want you with the other priest, I want you to go to confession to the other priests. And we have to go to confession too. I want you to experience my mercy through absolution through another priest companion. Then after that, I want you to celebrate Mass together. Yes. And after that, I want you to expose the Blessed Sacrament for an hour, a holy hour, with the other priests. And after that, I want you to sit down and have a very simple meal together to talk. I love it. Wouldn't that be great if all priests did that? You got everything there. You got liturgical prayer. You got the confession. You got the holy sacrifice of the Mass. You got the holy hour together. Then you got, you know, priestly fraternity, you know, talking with, forming a friendship among priests. I love the idea. And on Thursday, why Thursday? Because Thursday is the day in which our Lord instituted both the Eucharist and the priesthood. Almost if I have like a photographic memory of what I read this morning, because I feel God really, really wanted me to have that memorized. No? I spoke to my spiritual director, who's probably the most well-known spiritual director in L.A. He's the head of the House of Prayer on Waverly, no? And I told him, yeah, this would be a good idea if he could really say, I love the idea. No? We already have priests coming in, visiting the house there, and bishops. He said he was there giving a retreat to all the bishops of California the other day. So there's a lot of clout there, huh? Because, you know, you people are at the mercy of priests. You, I feel sometimes sorry for you. You're at the mercy of priests. Vincent de Paul says, greatest gift in the world to have a holy pastor. Vincent de Paul, who's a great priest, by the way. You're at the mercy of priests. So I think you have to pray more for priests. Support priests. Pray for vocations. Maybe one of your children. Some of you have children that are altar servers. Maybe they'll become a priest one day. The harvest is rich. Laborers are few. Many souls will be lost because you don't have, you know, one holy priest can save a million souls. Look at the Curia of Ars. Look at John Bosco, right? Look at John Paul II. Look at Francis de Sales tomorrow. Look at Colby. You know, the people in the world are great, but no one can go beyond the holy priest. In the power, you know. Yeah, for example, it was Christmas. I said the Mass. And I'm pretty tricky. I'm crafty. Right after Mass, I expose the Blessed Sacrament. And I always move quickly, but I move even a little bit more quickly than that. So I expose the Blessed Sacrament, and I started to pray the Rosary. People didn't have enough time to even move. The church was almost full, so I had all the people there praying the Rosary with me. Now, if a lay person did that, would the people stay for the Rosary?
No. A few.
But if the priest prays the Rosary?
Yes.
Face it, you people want that, don't you? No?
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Yeah, seeing a priest kneeling or praying the Rosary, I mean, I do it. Number one, because I love to pray the Rosary, but I like to pray with the people, and also I like to try to give you a good example. You know, we pray. So if you read that, Chris, you read that, I think this is really going to help you. Okay, it has more of a priestly aroma to it. About lay people. Mary, you like it, don't you?
I do. And he says in the beginning, he says, whoever picks up this book, it is meant for you. and the words of Jesus are meant for you. He wrote it for the priest because he wants, Jesus wants the priesthood revitalized. But he said, whoever picks this book up, these words, my words, Jesus' words, are meant for you. And I pray with it every day, and those words speak to me because he's speaking them to me.
And even though you're a lay person, it speaks directly to your heart, right? Yep. Yep. So I'm glad you brought that up because this fits perfectly into this week. You know, and maybe our next session, Mary, will suggest that the people get this book too as a supplement. Because what it is Jesus is talking with him, and this priest is, Jesus says he wants this priest to be another John, St. John the Evangelist. And on the front cover you have Jesus with St. John next to him. Jesus had bread and he's got the chalice which he's consecrating. He's celebrating the first Mass. And it's these would be the basic ideas. You got to visit Christ. You got to visit the Blessed Sacrament. You have to, I'm looking for priest adorers. I'm also looking for priests to offer up reparation for the many priests that don't do this. And then he says, I want you to pour out your whole heart to me. Everything that you say to me is important. Now, lay people, you can do that too. You can. I mean, you can visit the Lord. You can adore the Lord. You can tell the Lord you love him. You can repair for sins. You can bring all of your intentions to the Lord. That's easy. That's the whole thrust of these exercises. What I just said. So, in the Luminous Mysteries, what I'd like to do is, I'm going to do this pretty quickly. I'm going to give you each of the Luminous Mysteries, I'm going to give you one idea, okay? Okay, you hear me?
Yes.
Give you one idea. Last night I spent a whole hour just on the third Luminous Mystery, going through the Beatitudes, but for my own sanity, I like to, variety is the spice of life, as they say. I get tired of what I'm saying. So the first one is the baptism of our Lord. The one idea I'd like to lay in your heart is this. Beg for the grace to go deep into your own heart, the graces that you receive through baptism. I could easily give an hour talk in my sleep on the graces that flow from baptism. There's so many. I baptize every Saturday the past 30 years, no? But essentially this, through baptism, all of you have become daughters of God, sisters to Jesus Christ, and deep friends with the Holy Spirit. And living temples of the Blessed Trinity. Wow. I'm not using hyperbole either. And as St. Leo the Great says, the primary reason why we sin is because we forget that. We forget the two D's. We forget our dignity and we forget our destiny. We forget our dignity. I mean, what dignity? I mean, you're a son of God. You're a temple of the Blessed Trinity. Wow. Okay, a story on that. Mother goes to church with her little child who's about 3 years old. He sits in the pew. Mother receives Holy Communion. Mother comes back, and the little boy places his head over the heart of the mother, and the mother says, what are you doing? He says, I'm listening to the heartbeat of Jesus beat within your heart. That little boy was St. Francis de Sales, who we celebrate tomorrow. Three years old. good mother. Already keenly aware of the indwelling of the Blessed Trinity when he was 3 years old. For Thanksgiving, one of my nephews came from Florida to celebrate his 10th anniversary. He was married for 10 years. I married him in Orlando 10 years ago. They've got 4 kids. She's expecting her 5th. She'll have 5 children in 7 years. Can you beat that? Not bad, huh? Their oldest could pray the rosary, Mikey III, when he was 3 years old. He goes, well, he's got an uncle who's a priest. Okay. Hello. Good parents. Intelligent kid, yeah, but good parents. Huh? So that's the baptism. Allow the baptism of Christ to challenge you to live out your own baptismal commitment to become a saint. Amen?
Amen.
Be holy as your Heavenly Father is holy, right? Okay, the wedding feast of Cana. Okay, there's so many beautiful messages, but this is a very, very, very Marian meditation. Very Marian meditation. And I'll give you, okay, this is the message I'd like to give to you. Mary is the mediatrix of all graces. Mediatrix of all graces means all the graces come to us from God, but they flow through Mary. So Jesus is the head of the mystical body. We're the mystical body, and Mary is the neck that connects the head to the body. Like that, don't you? He's the head, we're the members. Mary's the neck. Not the hunchback of Notre Dame, no? He's the neck. Okay. On this, I'd like to give you one suggestion. Did you ever hear Juan Diego?
Yes.
Did he have a problem? His uncle was dying, right? Was that serious?
Yes.
Did Our Lady of Guadalupe help him?
Yes.
Yes or no?
Yes.
Okay, this is the message. Bring your sorrows and your tears to the Blessed Mother. Do it. Don't keep them to yourself. We have to learn to do that. Wouldn't this be a great way to overcome desolation, to go to Mary? Hail, Holy Queen, Mother, mercy, our life, our sweetness, and our hope. Yeah? He was in profound despair. Couldn't eat, couldn't sleep, lost a lot of weight, was about to give up on life. He was convinced that he was damned to hell. I'll tell you. Jansenism. And he was walking through the streets of Paris, entered into a church, Notre Dame de la Victoire. Notre Dame de la Victoire. La Victoria in Espanol. And he kneels down and he prays a prayer written by St. Bernard. Remember, O most gracious Virgin Mary, there never was a known. And you know what? And the desolation dissipated. He went on to become one of the greatest priests and bishops in the Catholic Church. His name was Francis de Sales again. I'm giving a lot of Francis de Sales story. Because his feast day is tomorrow, no? Love to give a nice hour talk on Francis de Sales. Great saint. And his person and his writings, no? Introduction to the Vault Life. No? You ever hear the story? He He had a valet, a servant, that he really liked very much. And this valet fell in love with this woman, this Parisian woman. And he's writing a love letter to her. Francis Sales, he looked at it. This is terrible. So he took the letter, he trashed it, he wrote the love letter, gave it to the valet, and then he sent it to the girl, and then she fell in love with the letter, and they got married. No. So, the key is knowing how to write love letters properly. Shakespearean sonnets, huh? To the right person, huh? In the right time, in the right manner, using the right words. So bring your tears to the Blessed Mother.
I just have one question.
Yeah.
Out of curiosity, I have a devotion to the Divine Mercy.
Yes.
I flip-flop between the two. Do you have a preference yourself? I know you have a great Marian devotion.
Yes, I do.
Divine Mercy?
Both. You can't separate them. You can't separate them. You can't. So, you know, well, when you pray the rosary in the parish, right after the rosary, pray the chaplet of Divine Mercy. Yeah, do both, no? It's not that the Divine Mercy and Mary, they're kind of the rivals. No, they're not rivals. They're fighting to see who's going to be more important. Come on. Mary always magnifies Christ. The Magnificat. But if you... part of what I said last week, or the call of the king, is that all of you have to discern and discover what is your specific charism or apostolate. it could be that you're really moved to Divine Mercy. For example, I love Divine Mercy. When someone's dying, I like to be present. And I'm working on that more and more. I think I don't have too much time because I teach so much. But if someone calls me on a hospital visit and I can get away, when someone's dying, I mean, I'm in my element. I know exactly where I'm going. My principle and foundation is very clear. I'm going to try to get there. If the person is still not in coma, I'm going to get that person confess. I'm going to give that person the anointing of the sick. I'm going to give the person communion. I'm going to give him the apostolic pardon, forgiveness of all the sins. So he dies, goes to heaven right away. I'll pray the rosary and the chaplet of Divine Mercy. I'll pray to St. Joseph. I'll give him a scapular. I know exactly what I want to do. And the relatives and friends, move away. Father Broom is coming. I'm very assertive, no? And usually in that case, the people respect the priest because of, you know, they're very vulnerable. I take advantage. You're very vulnerable. I'm going to give you God, no? You just want to bring in Domino Pizza and something like that, but that's not that important, no? Oh, yeah. Yeah. Yeah, maybe once a morning you go into these hospitals and just from 7 to 1 o'clock just go from one room to the other and just... I talk with Mary and Eric on this. I think it would be a great apostolate in hospitals. Great apostle because, say for example, L.A. is probably the city that has most big hospitals in the country, you know? Memorial, and then you got St. Francis, and you got St. Mary's, and then you got so many hospitals. And most of those people, big hospitals, you got thousands of people there. Eric was pointing out that almost always some of those people are about to die. And no one's there to attend to them. So if we can visit them and pray, you're a nurse, pray the chaplet of Divine Mercy. Jesus promised us salvation. Nurses, you can do so much. Take advantage of it. I mean, if I were a nurse, man, or a doctor, take advantage of that. And, you know, most of the nurses in L.A., they're Filipinos. Thanks be to God, no? They are. Most Filipinos. And even you go, I tell my brother is a back surgeon. Yeah, there's a lot of Filipinos in Orlando. They're all over the place, no? And they love Mary. They love the scapular. Most of them know how to pray the chaplet of Divine Mercy. Okay. I would go if I were a chaplain, let me say, two masses a day. See, I'm there until 1. 8 o'clock and 12. And then I would have a team of 2 or 3 people go, and we're just going to go from one room to the next, try to save as many souls as we can those 4 or 5 hours. Go to town. In every room that wants, because if you have big houses, we get a lot, half are Catholics. But most of them are non-practicing Catholic. They're about to die. They're a little bit more open. And just douse them with grace. Confession, the Eucharist, the anointing of the sick, pray the chaplet, pray the rosary, give them a scapular, give them the apostolic pardon. That's principle and foundation, which means saving souls. So I think if we're creative, it's almost like being in an orchard. An orchard, we got pears and apples and oranges. They're ripe for the picking. But if they fall down, they're going to rot. Now's the time to pick, to gather, to harvest. Yeah. Yeah. So you as lay people, you should have this fire within you. You want to try to save souls. Not to just sit on your hands and play tic-tac-toe. You might. Muévete, flaca. Move on it, no?
Pray for a dying person of the Divine Mercy if they are not Catholic?
Good question. There's a number in the Divine Mercy. I'm teaching that Friday, every Friday at 7:30, the Perseverance, the last 2 years, no? And I'm going very slowly. But Jesus promises this. If you pray the chaplet of Divine Mercy when someone is dying, irrespective of his religion, that person is going to be saved anyway. Now, the first time I heard this devotion, Father Larry gave it to me. As soon as I arrived, he said, read the Divine Mercy. I'd heard about it, but it didn't click. Then the first time I read it, I kind of liked it. But as time goes on, I think I love it much more than you now. I mean, I'm in love with it. With Perseverance, the past 2 years, I take one number and explain it in detail. But at first, I didn't believe what I'm telling you, okay? Because, I don't know, maybe I have German, Scotch, Irish blood, you know those type of people? Very legalistic. I just felt, you know, a person has had bad luck, you got to pay for it, no? You got to pay for it, no? Whereas I have a very legalistic mind, so to speak. You do something, you got to pay for it, no? But in time, I'm mellowing in this sense. Who am I, Irene, to limit God's mercy? Who am I? Who is the first canonized saint when we talk about this next week? The good thief, right? The good thief was the first canonized saint. He was a thief, a murderer, and he was an insurrectionist. He turned to Jesus and said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Jesus said, Amen. I say to you today, you'll be with me in paradise. And he died a thief because he stole heaven. Amen? Yeah. Now, let me finish this. So you have Bill the card-carrying Marxist atheist is dying. There he is. He's dressed in red commie. Huh? Okay. You pray the chaplet of Divine Mercy. Now this is the way I see it. And this is very Ignatian, very contemplative. He's dying. This guy doesn't even believe that God exists. You're praying and you have great faith in Divine Mercy. When he's dying, you pray the chaplet, Jesus is showing his wounds. Showing his wounds to God the Father. He's showing his wounds in his feet, and he's showing his heart pierced with a lance, and blood and water is gushing forth. How can God the Father reject God the Son? That's my interpretation of that. Because no longer is God the Father looking at that terrible sinner, but he's looking at the great love of Christ that he poured forth every drop of his blood to the very moment of his death. Blood and water come gushing forth. He's pouring out every drop of his blood for every person who lives in this world. Therefore, if we know the doctrine of divine mercy, and I'm glad you brought it up, you people can be instrumental in saving many souls. But if you're ignorant of this, souls are going to be lost.
Can you pray when you're not in front of the person to see if they're far away?
Yeah. Good question. I believe it. Take, for example, your grandfather is in Mexico. You can't go there. You pray it at that time. I even have, this is my theological opinion now. I've talked to this about with other priests, and when I have a theological opinion, I tell you it's an opinion. It's not a dogmatic statement, but Father Alter of the Marys of the Immaculate Conception has written a little pamphlet on suicide and mercy. I haven't read it yet, but I know that it's out there. Okay. I think all of us probably know someone in our life who committed suicide. Maybe a relative, or maybe someone close to us, or maybe someone at work. Sad to say, we're all exposed to someone that they committed suicide. Okay, objectively, suicide is a very serious sin. Right? I mean, God gives life; only God can take life away. So, you know, killing oneself—that's serious. Okay, say for example your uncle committed suicide in the year 2000. 20 years ago, right? Okay, after Mass today, you pray the Chaplet of Divine Mercy. You receive communion, say the rosary with Father Craig or Father Dave, you pray the Chaplet of Divine Mercy. And you offer it for him. Now you live in time. But God lives in the eternal present. So, you know, time, God created time. The concept of time for me is fascinating. Probably about the best writer would be Augustine. Confessions, he writes on time. It's very theological, very deep. But time, Aristotle defines as the succession of events. That's how we measure time. But we live in the now. But for God, he lives in the eternal present. So for God, past, present, and future all converge in the moment right now. Now, you prayed that. He died 20 years ago. That maybe God can take that prayer that you offered for him in the year 2020, apply it to him when he was ending his life. And by means of that, salvation. What do you think? Yeah, it's my theological belief, because I really believe that his mercy is so great. Why limit it? I don't know about you people. I don't want anyone to go to hell. I really don't. That's part of the exercises. I don't want anyone to go to hell. But if people willingly reject God, I mean, God gives chances. God opens up the door. I mean, God is calling us, but he respects our freedom. God is like, you know, like Francis Thompson, the Hound of Heaven. He's going after us. But if we run away from God. Michelle, why are you running away? Okay. We'll hound you down, okay? You'll go and buy a Yankee hat and you bring it up. God's mercy is infinite. So that's a concept that you've already heard. You've ever heard it. And it's not to downplay sin, you know. But I think a lot of salvation, Christ wants us to do all we can to work with him to save souls. Yes.
So how does that apply to the people who presume that they're in hell? For example, because I visit the cemetery,
yeah,
and I see the plate, where I see the logo belong to Freemasons, and I said, you know, it helped me. So I just prayed for them. So does that...
You know, yeah, you have some, you have some certain cults that just reject God totally. Still, their soul is to be saved. And what Jesus said on the cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing. Now, if my father and grandfather were Masons, I would probably be a Mason too, because I had the greatest respect for my father. I really did. The greatest respect for my father. And I was brought up probably older than most people. When kids respected their parents. And when my mom and dad said, I would obey them. And I had high, just great respect for them. So my father were to have educated me as a Mason, I would probably be a Mason now. Well, thanks be to God, no. My dad was a good Catholic, and he encouraged the growth of my Catholic faith. That's why I'm here. Do you have a comment? Mm-hmm. Did you have a comment? Yeah. Okay. Yeah. Oh, stretching. Okay. Yeah.
Father, I have a question.
Yes.
Let's say if a person commits suicide and then before his last breath, he asks for forgiveness.
Good question. Good. You all have very good questions. But by means of a story, have you ever read The Life of the Curé of Ars, any of you? Have you heard of the Curé of Ars? He's the patron saint of confessors. He spent 15 hours in the confessional for about 40 years. Imagine that. St. John Vianney. I have a first class relic of him, a little piece of his bone in my room. Yeah. Yeah. How about that? Yeah. Yeah. Okay, he was like, you've heard of Padre Pio, right?
Yeah.
He was like Padre Pio because he could... He could read minds. If people didn't tell sins, he said, you know, you didn't tell that sin also. Both of them, and John Bosco had this unique mystical gift. So this would happen. He's in the confessional, and this woman comes in, and she's in tears. Before opening up her mouth, he says to her, pray for him, he's in purgatory. She didn't open up her mouth. What happened was her husband gave in to despair and he threw himself over a bridge and he drowned. But the Curé of Ars said this, in between the bridge and the water, Jesus have mercy on me. Saved. Yeah. Perfect act of contrition. But then the Curé of Ars also said, the reason why was because every day you placed a rose in front of the Blessed Mother and said a Hail Mary for your husband. It was the Blessed Mother that interceded and saved him. Great story, huh? Isn't it good to know the lives of the saints? With every circumstance you tell me, I'll tell you, answer by means of an episode in the life of a saint. So people, try to read the lives of the saints. Do you know the saints that we celebrate today? I didn't think so, I'll tell you. Saint Vincent, but also a saint that was brought up and raised in New York. Have you been to New York? Utica? Syracuse? Have you ever heard of the state of New York, you people? Some of these California, you're local yokels, huh? You're very provincial in mindset, are you not? Huh? She was born in Germany, but she became a nun, and she went to Molokai. Molokai. And Father Damien had just died. He was praying, please send me someone. So he dies, and these nuns, Franciscan nuns, they travel from New York, and they're teachers and well-educated. They go to live with the lepers. And they take over Father Damien's work, and they set up this home for women lepers in Molokai, and she lives her dying days helping out lepers. Boy, I love the saints. You know, it would have been easy there to stay there in New York and teach and have a certain amount of affluence and culture. There she's living with these people that look like monsters, no? So this is our message today. We have to really try to love Christ by imitating him, loving others, having a thirst for the salvation of souls. Amen? Yes, sir. The name of the saint? Okay, Marianne Cope. C-O-P-E. She's born in Germany, and then her parents moved to New York, educated in New York, became a Franciscan nun in New York. Just felt, I've got to be a missionary. And I have to go and work with the poorest of the poor. Kind of like Mother Teresa. Mother Teresa. She became the provincial there, and she loved the lepers. She was able to see, like Francis and Mother Teresa and Damien, that these lepers were a reflection of the suffering Christ. Amen? Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for our sinners now. Glory be to the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. God bless. Have a good day.